We're going to hear God's word read to us now. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, and Hilary is going to come and bring our first reading. Thank you.
Good morning. The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm starting at verse 38 through to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometre, carry it 2 kilometres. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him.
So, over the course of the summer, we've been thinking about swimming against the tide, where we've been looking at some of the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're looking at a tricky little passage, which is about helping us to understand how we should respond to people when they treat us unfairly. And I want to talk just for a few minutes now about the first reading that we've just had. But before I do, I want us to watch a short video clip. So hopefully this is going to work. For those that don't know the story, that was Gru from Despicable Me. Gru is a supervillain who has a plan to steal the moon, but someone else is trying to steal it too. And Gru uses the girls as a means to making his plans come true. But as the movie develops, it's clear that the girls mean more to him than his plan. That was the beginning of him beginning to realise that. So looking at that video clip, do you think Gru's response to the injustice and attitude towards little Agnes was the response that Jesus would have expected? Yes or no? You're all very shy. Anyone think that's how Jesus would say, yeah, respond? Or you'd like to think Jesus would say that? Is that the kind of thing Jesus would expect? No. Okay. How do you think Jesus would have expected Gru to respond in the light of the passage that we've just read? Shout out some ideas. How should Gru have responded if he was doing what Jesus said he should do?
Give him more money.
Giving him more money and another go? Yeah? Any other ideas? What could Gru have done?
Not get into that situation in the first place.
How could you refuse little Agnes with those eyes, though? Anything else? Well, in our reading this morning, Jesus gives us some examples of how to respond to people that seem like they're out to get you or to do you wrong. And the example that Jesus used were very relevant for the time and would have made sense to those people that were listening to him on the mountainside. That may be a little bit harder for us to understand today. You see, Jesus spoke about someone slapping you around the face, someone suing you for a shirt, or a soldier forcing you to carry their pack. And Jesus' response to all three was to offer more than was being requested. The examples that Jesus used are not so important for us today, but it's the meaning behind them that's important for us to consider. In the first example, the action is not a physical attack like being punched. It's an act of an insult. Striking somebody with the back of your hand, as would have been the case, because they were using their right hand, so they would have hit the person on the right cheek with the back of their hand, would actually show contempt to somebody. They were less important than you are. In this situation, it could have meant a slave, a child, or even a woman. And by offering the person the other cheek and inviting them to slap you again, you'd have been saying to them, yeah, you can slap me again, but this time when you slap me, you're going to have to use the palm of your hand and you're going to slap me as an equal. So you're not retaliating or trying to get even, but through your actions, you're highlighting the other person's attitude towards them. In the second example, the person who's being used is being sued for their shirt. And Jesus says, give them your coat too. Look at the language that Jesus is using. Your shirt, your coat. As if it's the only one shirt and one coat that you have. Give them what you have. And this is an example where Jesus is trying to show that the wealthy are exploiting the poor. In Jesus' day, people only really wore two garments, a shirt and a coat. So by offering the coat as well, you'd be left naked, highlighting the unfairness of the situation, the greed and the selfishness of the other person. Jesus is saying, give what is being asked for and be generous and give more, highlighting the greed and selfishness, but without resorting to revenge or retaliation. The final example is about carrying a soldier's kit. The Romans occupied Israel and the Jews didn't like it, but there was nothing that they could do. This caused resentment and anger amongst the people. So to make matters worse, the Roman soldiers were allowed to ask any citizen to carry their packs for 1 kilometre. They were encouraged to do this as a way of reminding the people that they were a conquered people. But Jesus says, don't just carry it 1 kilometre, carry it 2. Be generous with your time and energy and help your enemy without anger or bitterness. Of course, Jesus is highlighting something here too. A soldier could only get you to carry their pack for 1 kilometre. If they wanted you to carry it further, then they would get in trouble with their superiors, their officers. So by choosing to carry it further, you'd be saying that you're not a conquered person, but you accept the situation that you're in. You're not allowing the soldier to take advantage of you because you're offering yourself freely. As you do that, you turn their actions back on them as they realise that they're now likely to get into trouble. So Jesus is saying that in situations of life that you find yourself in, perhaps when you're being treated badly, perhaps when you're being taken for granted, perhaps when people are pushing you to do things that are unfair, or even perhaps when people are just out for themselves and making you suffer as a result. Jesus is saying, don't seek retaliation. Don't seek revenge. If you do that, then you are not displaying the characteristics of Jesus in your life. Instead, Jesus wants you to do what is being asked. Respond out of kindness, dignity, and respect. In doing so, seek to highlight in your actions the faults in the other person's actions. What is really important in this section is the fact that the words Jesus is saying, the teaching he is giving, are not just words or teachings without actions. Jesus has lived out those very words. He has acted in the very ways he is asking us to act. Jesus followed God's words. He lived as God wanted him to. He taught us to follow God's words also. Jesus also modeled God's words in his life as he was arrested, tried, and crucified, and took all the insults, mistreatment, and pain without revenge or anger in his heart. Jesus responded in love, but we'll come on to that later. And Ian is going to come and bring to us our second reading, and then Carita's going to come and talk for a bit.
The second reading comes also from Matthew chapter 5 and starts at verse 43, and it's about loving our enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
I need to step. Ian's much taller than me. I think it's a teacher thing. I need to see you. Love your enemies. Three little words, not very difficult to read, not very difficult to say, and words that many people, even those people who don't know much of the Bible, can quote. But three little words that are very difficult to obey. You see, I get the easy bit to talk about. Yet obey them we must, because they are a command from Jesus himself. So, to love your enemies, where should we start? Well, I'm going to start at the end with the enemies bit. I wonder who or what you think of when you hear that word. Do you maybe think of Tom and Jerry? Peter Pan and Captain Hook? Robin Hood and the Sheriff of Nottingham? Or for certainly some in my family, the Jedi Order and the Sith? Or do you think of real life wars and conflicts? Of tribes and people who seek to conquer and destroy each other. I guess for some of us it's really hard to think of who our enemies might be. But if we look at Luke's version of this passage, it gives us a few clues. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who ill-treat you." Our enemies are those people who hate us, who say bad things about us and wish us harm. But I wonder if you notice that those are actions by other people. Jesus did not say that our enemies are people that we don't like, people who we don't agree with, people who have different values or ways of life to us. This is because followers of Jesus should not have enemies. We should not think of other people, any people, as being our enemies. We are only allowed to recognise when we have become enemies of other people because they are trying to hurt us. This is a big challenge in itself. When our pride is hurt because we think someone doesn't like us, when someone has cheated us or caused us pain, we are not to see them as enemies. We must not retaliate, hate, say bad things, or mistreat them. Hard as that is, I think it would be easier if we could stop there. If we could just ignore our enemies, have nothing to do with them, leave them alone and hope they'll go away, or maybe get their comeuppance at somebody else's hands. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, love your enemies. This is a really difficult idea to get our heads around. It goes against our want to stand up for ourselves. It makes us worry that we will be seen as weak, and that people will walk all over us. It is so against the flow in our society that people who say they forgive and bear no ill will towards other people that have committed them crimes against them, they make national news. This type of response is stunning. It's amazing. It makes people take notice. Jesus commands us to love and do good to our enemies. We are to be motivated by what is best for them, not what suits us or makes us feel better. Why must we do this? Because Jesus commands it. But why did Jesus command it? Because we are to become the children of our Father in heaven. Now, we've been sorting out some stuff at home. Won't surprise you to know that. And in the process, we've discovered some old photographs. Love looking at old photographs. But one of the challenges and delights, particularly in our family, is trying to work out who's who. There's a big family resemblance. People have commented on it in our family and said, wow, your children, very, very similar. And actually, if you extend it out to cousins on some of the sides, you can see the resemblance there too. But this is like us. We need to become children of our Heavenly Father. We need to become like him, to resemble him in our nature. We need to look like God to those people who are around us. We know that God made everyone, He loves everyone, and he wants everyone to love him and to be part of his family. So to become children of God, we too must love everyone, even our enemies. To be like God, we must want everyone to become part of his family. And loving our enemies, doing good to them, is a great way to witness and show the world the nature of God. To be different, to go against the flow, is what Jesus is talking about in verses 46 and 47. But then this passage ends with a seemingly impossible challenge. You must be perfect. No one is perfect. So is Jesus setting us up to fail? Is he setting us an impossible task? Well, no, because the challenge in its original language is more of a challenge to love perfectly, to love as God loves, to become a child of our Heavenly Father, to allow God to work in us and through us so that everyone will see the family resemblance. In the passages we have read this morning, Jesus commands us to behave in a way that is very much swimming against the tide. He tells us to avoid retaliation or revenge, to challenge others by our response to their actions, and to love those who see themselves as our enemies. Jesus showed by the way he lived and the way he loved that this is the true nature of God. To be a child of our Heavenly Father is to want to be like him, to love others as he loves us. We're going to have a moment of quiet. I'd like you to think about people whom you find it difficult to love. Or maybe there are some that might see you as an enemy, or who are trying to hurt you or make life difficult for you. Ask God to give you his strength to see those around you through his eyes. And ask that through his Spirit, he will help you to love perfectly, that you will be a child of your Heavenly Father.
So let us close with some words from Ephesians 6. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give to all Christian brothers and sisters peace and love with faith. And may God's grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. Amen.